The book of Genesis, chapter 35. We've been experiencing lately, I believe, somewhat of a stirring. Some wonderful altar services. People have been praying and lingering, and God has been doing some things in our hearts. Kind of the stirring, or maybe the beginning, the beginnings of what I believe God wants to do in a much greater scale as we pursue it with our whole heart. Amen. And we say this all the time, talking about the need in America for a revival, a spiritual renewing in our nation. It's really the only hope for America. There is no other answer for America than Jesus and a move of God in our country. There are no political answers. Forget it. There are no political answers. The answer is a move of God and a return to God and a return to the word of the Lord. It's the only answer. So we need to pray, Lord, send a national revival. There have been national revivals in the history of our country. And he can do that again if the saints of God will be stirred up toward that. But even beyond, or even more particularly today than just a national revival, we know that it has to be something that happens personally in our own lives, and particularly something that has to be a direct spiritual effect upon each of us individually. There has to be a family revival. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit here this morning from Genesis 35. Actually, you can read about the life of Jacob. You have to go back to about chapter 27, I think it is, and read for all the way up to this point here in chapter 35 of Genesis to read about the life of Jacob. And I want you to know that Jacob, his family is as dysfunctional as you could ever find. His family is a mess. It's a mess. And there's a lot of situations that we face these days in families because there is an all-out war of the enemy against the family. And it's intensifying as we get closer and closer to the end of this age, closer to the coming of the Lord. It's like the enemy has set his sights on the destruction of families, marriages, children. The home is a target of the enemy. And since he is targeting the family, I think we can be reminded here today that the family is a key to the revival of the church and to the revival of our nation when families turn back to the Lord. Let's read some verses, though, here in Genesis 35. When you read chapter 34, there's not even one mention of God. There's not one mention of the house of God, not one mention of an altar, anything to do with God. It's a very low, dark chapter in the family life of Jacob. But then in chapter 35, when they're at the point of, well, it's as dark and desperate as it could get, then God steps in. Verse 35, verse 1 of chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. He built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Allen-Bachteth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Now this has been a 20-year period of time from chapter 27 all the way up to this chapter 35. 20 years in the life of Jacob and his, what we're calling this morning, his dysfunctional family. That's a pretty common term that people use today to describe families, homes, and different situations. They call it dysfunctional. And that just means that you would deviate from the norm of things. You've deviated from the norm, so you have become dysfunctional. We live in a day right now when we don't hardly even know what the norm is, because so many things are being changed. There is such an attack against marriage and against the home that now we are even beyond dysfunctional, because we hardly even know what the norm is. Well, we know that the norm is what is described in God's word as it relates to marriage and the family. But the culture today is trying to redefine it, trying to redefine what normal is. And it's a confusing time for people that are being raised up in this country right now if they don't know God and they don't know what the Bible says. You talk about a confusing age that we are living in right now. But I want you to know this morning, according to this, the example of Jacob's life and his family, that if a man walks away from what God calls him to do and calls him to be, then you can expect disaster. You can expect destruction. If you walk away from what God, and you ignore the plan of God, you are set up for destruction. And that's what is likely to happen. That's why it's so important that we pay attention to God's word, that we are sensitive to the voice of the Lord, and we walk in obedience to God's word, even as families. Jacob's family is a messed up family. Actually, you can go all the way back to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, who showed to each of the brothers preferential treatment. One loved one and another loved the other one. And it set up this sibling thing that was a sibling, it wasn't just a rivalry. It became hate to the point that Esau wanted to chase him down and kill him. And we know that Jacob was a deceiver, and he goes in after his mother's instructed him to do it. He goes into his father, he deceives him, he receives the birthright and the blessing that was supposed to go to his brother Esau. And then his parents say, get out of town, because Esau, when he comes back, he is going to be angry and he is going to kill you. And so Jacob takes off running. And they tell him where to go. Go to your uncle's house, Laban. Travel there. Go there. Don't take wives of the heathen or the pagan, but go to your own family there and to find your wife. And so you can see from the very beginning, there's this dysfunction in the family. It's even been perpetuated by Isaac and Rebecca and their preferential treatments of each of those sons. And it just started this sibling thing from the very, very beginning. And Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And the very seeds of all this hatred was sown there in the home. It's incredible the power of what we do within our family and how it can have such a far-reaching effect. This family was a family in chaos. Jacob is on his way traveling. It's nighttime. The sun is going down. And so he makes his bed and he makes a pillow out of stones. Don't sound too comfortable, but he must have figured out a way to level off a place so that he could sleep. That's what he did. But during the night, he has a dream from the Lord. I know that we're all very much aware of this dream, this famous story and experience that Jacob had. He has a dream of angels ascending and descending. And when he wakes up the next morning, he says, "Surely I am in the presence of God. Surely this is the Lord is in this place." And the Lord promises him what he's going to do for him. And then Jacob makes a vow and he says, "Right here at this place, if you will bless me, if you will provide for me, I am going to serve you. I am going to honor you. I'm going to live out my days pleasing the Lord. I will do what you have commanded me to do." So he travels on. There's a big lot that's involved. When he gets down, he of course, gets his wife, Rachel. And too much for me to go through in all the story that happens down there. But then he comes back. When he comes back, instead of going back to the place that he had promised God that he would, back to Bethel, he buys property in a place called Shechem. Builds his house there, sets up housing there. And let me tell you, whenever you are going against God's will for your life, you affect everybody in your household. Everybody in your family is affected by it if you don't obey God, if you don't listen to the will of the Lord. He had vowed to God that Bethel was to be his home. He was to come back to that place, and there God had promised to bless him. But there he dishonored the Lord. He goes instead to Shechem, and there he settles down there and builds a house, and he actually builds an altar there. In that place, and it's called Elohi Israel. And really, he builds an altar to say, "The God of Israel." He's the God of Israel. And that was an altar that he built there. But you know, if a lot of times people, they want to add a little spirituality to their disobedience. He was disobeying what he knew that God had told him to do. And so you can add a little spirituality to your disobedience, but you're never going to get anywhere with God until you obey the voice of the Lord. Doesn't matter how many altars you built or how many spiritual experiences you have, you need to obey the voice of the Lord. Now it gets really serious when you disobey the voice of the Lord. I'm not going to read all of this chapter 34, but as I already mentioned, this is the darkest chapter in Jacob's life. God's name is not mentioned at all. It's nothing but tragedy that happens in this life. Because he's down there in the land of Shechem. He's in that place where he's not supposed to be. And while he's there, there is a man that takes his daughter, Dinah, and takes her and abuses her and literally rapes her. And as a result of that horrible thing that happens to her, her brothers are so angry over what has happened that they make an arrangement. And read the story. It's too much for me to go into all the details of it. But basically, they just said, "Okay, we'll allow you to intermarry with us. But you're going to, you're not a Jew. You're not like us. So you need to go home and you need to perform the rite of circumcision there. So they all go back to their home to do that. And they do that. And in their weakened state, then their brothers come in with a sword and kill everyone in the city, every man in the city. And so Jacob's sons, through their bitterness and their revenge as to what's happened to their sister, Dinah, they have become murderers of an entire, every man in the whole city is killed by those brothers. When they come back and Jacob learns of what has happened, then he's so grieved at the acts of what they have done, the terrible things that they have done. And he just says, you know, you have destroyed our family. They're going to come after us. You have made us, he literally said, you have made us to be a stench everywhere by what you have done. And now we're going to be pursued by them and destroyed by all of these enemies. They're going to come against our family. That is the darkest point in Jacob's life. He's already had some pretty rough times. Now his family is in such disarray, and everything is so dark that it seems like a hopeless situation. But the wonderful thing about chapter 35 is that God is mentioned something like 11 or 12 times. And altars are built, and the house of God is established in chapter 35. And God steps on the scene in verse 35. And God said unto Jacob, by the way, you can pray for revival. You can do everything in your power to get yourself ready for revival. But it is only God that sends revival. We can't do it. We can't accomplish it. We can just prepare our hearts, get ourselves ready. As someone has said, you have to set your sails, but God is the one that is going to cause the wind of revival to blow. So revival comes whenever God, by his sovereign will, chooses to move upon a people that are ready and are in need. And you know, this was probably the darkest time in the life of Jacob and his family and his household. It's so dark, and the situation seems so impossible. That should encourage us today, because we are living in some really, really dark times. We're living in a time that God is made a mockery of, and the Word of God is made a mockery of. And everything is upside down. The things that should be honored and respected are disrespected. And the other is true of those who are honoring things that they should not be honoring. It's a confused and upside down world that we're living in right now. And the only answer, and as I've said several times, the only answer is a visitation of God, a visitation of the Lord. Someone has said it's always the darkest just before the dawn. If that's true, then we're in a dark time, and we are ready and we are needy today of a move of God. And families in America need to return to the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to him, to Jacob, and said, get up, rise, go to Bethel. Go where I told you to go. Go to the place where you had a previous encounter with me. Go to the place that I called you to be. Go to the house of God. Go to Bethel. Rise up and go to Bethel and dwell there. And make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother 20 years before. 20 years this family has been so messed up, so mixed up. And now it's ended with his own sons being mass murderers and being being pursued by those that want to kill them because of what they have done. And so it's a horrible situation. And Jacob realizes, I'm going to have to listen to the voice of God and do what I know that God has called me to do. Amen. Let me tell you, in the middle of a family crisis, God can show up. Amen. in the middle of a family where the enemy has come in to try to destroy marriage and children and young people, God can show up in the middle of all that. And oh, how desperately we need that to happen. He told him, rise up, go to Bethel. Really, the whole story revolves around his experience 20 years before at Bethel when he had this encounter with the presence of God. He knew it was God, and he made a promise and a vow to the Lord there in that place. Genesis 28 and 20. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. There was the vow. There was the commitment that he made to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord with all of his being and even with his own possessions, to honor the Lord. But he had taken a 20-year detour away from where God really wanted him to be. He'd been in a lot of places, and he's paying a terrible price now for his disobedience. The chaos that came to his family, to his home, was the direct result of his going his own way and not listening to the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, whenever things get really messed up in your life, there are times when all the confusion is just a reminder to you, oh, I need to get back to God. I need to get back to God. I need to get back to prayer, get back to the presence of God. I've been distracted by a lot of things. When things get really, really messed up, you can be sure that Satan is the enemy of your home and your family and your marriage, and he wants to destroy it. But be reminded that God can come into the middle of the chaos, and he can help you if you'll turn to the Lord. Now notice what Jacob said to his family. Verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household. Well, let me just say this. Fathers and mothers, it's okay for you to take the responsibility and to give your family direction. Amen. It's the right thing. It's the right thing. Don't just leave them to themselves. Don't just leave your children to themselves. It's just ridiculous some of the things that I've heard parents say. Well, you know, I'm just going to let them make their own decision about church. I'm going to let them make their own decision. I'm not going to force them to go to church. I'm just going to let them make their own decisions. That's crazy. That's ridiculous. You don't do that in any other area of their life. Why would you do that when it comes to the things of God? No, dad, mom, you have a responsibility to instruct them, to teach them, to tell them what they need to do, to help them to know what they need to do. God has placed you with that responsibility to give wisdom and direction to your children. And sometimes you're going to have to say, no, you're not going there. No, you're not doing that. No, you're not involving in that. No. Amen. Amen. And there'll be a lot of times when you can say yes, but there'll be some times when you have to say no, and you have to give instruction, and you have to point them in the way that they're going. Here's Jacob. Now he's trying to get back to Bethel, back to the presence of God, back to the house of God. He's trying to get back, and so he gives instruction to his family. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Now, apparently, Jacob knew that there were idols in his family, or he wouldn't have told them to put them away. Up to this point, he must have been tolerating them, the idols that were there, because now he's saying, get rid of the strange idols, the strange gods that you have. When you read the story and you go back, whenever he leaves Laban's house, the Bible says that Rachel steals the idols of his father. She puts them the King James calls it the furniture, or the I would call it the saddle configuration that fit on the the camel, and I don't know what that would be called, but the Bible calls it the furniture. She hid those idols and she sat on those idols. She hid them and she took them. And Laban heard about it, and he was going to come and he was going to kill them all and destroy them all, his own family. He was so angry that they had stolen from it. He had a dream, and in the dream the Lord said, no, don't, you are not to put your hand upon any of them. And so, but he came anyway, and he searched through all their belongings and could not find the idols because Rachel was sitting on them. Read it. It's right there. She was sitting on them, and he could not find the idols. That was years and years before, and the idols are still there in their life, in their family. So apparently Jacob has just put up with them. He's just been tolerant of those idols. And I know that you probably don't have actual idols in your household, but you may have some things that you're treating like God. You may have some things in your life that have taken the place of God or taken precedence over God. They're more important to you than God, and that can be just about anything that you set up as an idol in your household. Let me tell you, if you have anything that's before God, you're breaking the first and the second commandment. If you place something before God, whatever that might be, it needs to be removed from your life. You need to realign your life. And Jacob says, let's get these idols out of here. We're going to go to Bethel. We're going to go back to the place where I met with God 20 years ago. We're going to go back there. So he gives instruction to his family, get rid of the idols. Amen. That's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, the last verse of that book, John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. It's not just an Old Testament idea. It's also New Testament. And by the way, it's even 2018. Amen. Idols that could be in your life that need to be removed from your life and certainly need to be removed from your family. Anything that is taking the place of God, that takes more of your time, more of your energy, more of your money, more of your affection, everything, you're consumed with these things, then they have become an idol to you and they have replaced the place that God deserves to have in your life. Amen. He said, put away the strange gods that are among you. And then he said, be clean. Purify yourself. Cleanse yourself. Remove all the things from your life that are not pleasing to the Lord. There needs to be a cleansing that would take place. He wants revival so desperately. He wants to get back to God, back to the presence of God, that he is willing to command his children, remove the idols and clean up your lives. Clean up your life. Cleanse yourself. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. I understand that we're washed in the blood. We are cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the cleansing that comes through the power of the blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. But then there's also a side of this that we bear responsibility in. And when he says to us, cleanse yourself, there has to be some steps of action that you take to remove from your life everything that would dishonor the Lord. And my, that could be a lot of things. Anything that would dishonor the Lord needs to be removed if you really want revival. Then he says, change your garments. The garments were, you know, this was symbolic of reorienting your life, doing something fresh and new, putting on new garments. We're going to do different things now. We're going to put off the old and we're going to put on the new. The transformation that's going to take place. Amen. He realizes that he was in a mess, and he's been in a mess in his family for 20 years. He understands that the only answer is to get back to the presence of God and to get back to the altar and get back to that, to obeying the vow that he had made before the Lord. That was the only answer for him. And he knew that. And so they begin cleaning everything out, the strange gods and everything that was used for idol worship. All of it was to be cleansed and was to be removed from their life. Verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, all of his family and all of his entourage that are with him. And they built the altar there and called the place El Bethel. Bethel meant the house of God. El means God. So it just means it's a double emphasis. God, the house of God, is what he said. We're naming this place God, the house of God. And it was just really emphasizing the fact that he wanted to get back to God, back to the presence of God, back to where he could have God's blessing upon his life once again. When he did that, the Bible says that God appeared to him. Verse 9, God appeared unto Jacob when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. Jacob just meant deceiver, supplanter. That's what he had done all of his life. He got a little dose of it, too, from his uncle Laban, too, who deceived him and lied to him. You do reap what you sow. But he was known as a liar and a deceiver. And so there has to be something happen in revival where there's a change of character, a change of heart, a change of your life, where you are no longer what you used to be. Amen. And that's what happened. Amen. You're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel, a prince with God. You're going to be a man of God, a prince with God, a man that walks with God, that knows God. And now you're going to be able to lead your family. You're going to be able to lead them. They're going to know what it is to be blessed of the Lord. Change your garments, purify yourself, put away your strange gods. Go back to Bethel and let God, by his Spirit, change you. Glory to God. Amen. And the Lord changed him. He changed who he was. That's what happens in revival. In revival, there's a turnaround in your life. There's a transformation in your life. You're not the same person anymore. You're on a new direction as you begin to pursue the things of God. That's what's happening here now as he has this back to Bethel revival, as he comes back to the presence of the Lord. And God said unto him, verse 11, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Praise God. Jacob built an altar there, a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering upon it, and God ministered to him that day. And Jacob said, this place is Bethel, the house of God. To come back to the things of God. Amen. The answer for families, the answer for marriages and homes, is that we all would return to God. The mom and dad would be the spiritual examples and the spiritual leaders who would point their children in the ways of the Lord, instruct them in the ways of the Lord, and encourage them toward the things of God. Get to Bethel. Get to the presence of God. Get to the house of God. Get to that place where you can hear the voice of the Lord and turn around. After all these years, and now Jacob is experiencing a mighty turnaround. Glory to God. A turnaround in his household, a turnaround in his family. And the Lord can use you to do the same thing in your family. A mighty spiritual transformation can come. And that's what Bethel is. Bethel is the place where you meet with God and he restores his presence in your life once again. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you today, Lord. God, that even though sometimes we detour and we go astray, you know where we are, and you can meet us in our darkest and most difficult time and reveal yourself to us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give to all of us the courage to do what we already know we need to do, and that is to seek after your presence, to seek you with our whole heart. Lord, I know the enemy is attacking our families. All of us are under an attack of the enemy to bring destruction, to try to tear down what God wants to establish. But Lord, we need your help. We need your help. And we know there can't really be a church-wide revival or a national revival until we individually see you moving in our homes and our families. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Do a work today, Lord. Do a work in our hearts, we pray. Amen.